And we've studied pretty hard about Cain the last couple weeks and about the eternal wrath that he yet faces. But today we're actually turning that around on a more positive note and continuing our study about salvation, realize that Cain's failure did not hinder God's plan of salvation from going out. It's going to go forth. And today's study is really for me, I'm anxious to share the things that I've learned and for all of us to see and appreciate the things that are revealed way back here in the book of Genesis. Probably clearer for us than for them, but that's because we live on the other side of the cross and can see how all this was accomplished. But God from the very beginning began to promise man salvation. So Genesis chapter 4, and let me... I'm going to start out with a word of prayer, and then we're going to just read some scripture to lead down to verse 25 of chapter 4, but fill in some details that were left off in our study of Cain. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful to be gathered together here, and we do pray that we can stop and look close at some verses of scripture and some things that are said. And Father, I pray that from the very youngest person assembled right now to the very oldest, that we might be amazed at the revelation of Scripture and the truth of redemption that is covered in this Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and how we have been invited by your grace to trust into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and receive from you eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and a home in heaven. So, Father, I pray that there's no one here that hasn't turned down that offer. And if there is someone, that today would be the day that they would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior by trusting in his blood shed at Calvary, his resurrection for their justification. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the story of history of Cain and Abel, we saw that Cain, out of spiritual jealousy, killed his brother Abel, who offered an offering that was acceptable to God, but Cain offered one that wasn't acceptable to God. And when offered a chance to repent, he just went out and killed his brother instead. And then God pronounced a judgment on him, a judgment that I believe that the full extent of the vengeance upon Cain has not been executed. Man is not going to take vengeance on Cain for his murder. But certainly God has promised, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And as that song was expressing, there was a cry from the blood of Abel out of the ground to God. And that cry was for justice. And justice will be served. God will avenge his blood as Cain will suffer the consequence. And so there's a judgment that was pronounced upon Cain. As we pick up in verse 16, I just want to show how the Bible then is going to pick up some genealogy that's real important for us to follow. First of all, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So when Cain is ostracized from society, and he's going to be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, he's trying his best to remedy the circumstance, at least try to make this life and the rest of it more comfortable for him. He's a farmer who now isn't going to be able to grow anything. He's ostracized from society, so he's going to try to create his own society and not just be a vagabond by himself. He takes his wife and they leave. But when they leave, verse 16 says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And I never realized before in reading that phrase, I always understood that being separated from God is eternal damnation. So, he's already being ostracized, not just from society, but from the presence of the Lord. But that tells you that the people who were still west in this area were still had God's presence with them. Adam and Eve had the presence of God with them, in the sense that they were in relationship with God. That's why Cain and Abel were bringing offerings unto the Lord. They were still in a relationship with the Lord, and to be with the Lord is to be part of his promise of life that goes back from the very time man sinned. But But Cain being ostracized, not just from society, but from the very presence of the Lord, he's not in the presence of the Lord. He's not in fellowship with God. And as he goes off, it says in verse 17, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." And you know, in Bible, when you study geography in your Bible, most of the time, the name of a city, you can go back to a person in your Bible and realize who settled in that area, because when they settled in an area, they would name it after themselves. Well, he goes off into this land and he builds a city and he names the city after his son Enoch. Now, Enoch means initiator or teacher. And you get the idea of initiate and teach when you realize that someone's going to propagate something, he's going to initiate something, so he's going to begin to teach some things. Well, Cain goes off, and what you have here is you've got a society now being removed from God. They're going to have a whole different premise and purpose of life. And when Cain separates from God, now all of a sudden you've got a society being developed on its own way of thinking. The Bible tells us that in the warning of the book of Jude that people who do not respond to God's word, they have gone the way of Cain. As contrary to Jesus Christ saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So to go the way of Cain, there's a way that they're going to live their life and a philosophy they're going to live by. And when they build it, when he builds this city that, you know, he's supposed to be a vagabond, but he's going to build a city now and try to gather people around himself. When he builds the city, he names it after his son, because his son is now going to be the propagator, the initiator of the way of Cain. A whole new way of living, a whole new purpose of life that they're going to initiate. And so it's named after Enoch. And then in verse 18 it says, and unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and then Mahujael begot Mahuciel, and Mahuciel begot Lamech. And now we finally get away from them. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the other was Zillah. Now, that's the first occurrence. Now, you realize you can count the number of generations you're getting down from Cain. You know, you got about, what, four, five, six there. You're moving down from Cain, and you come to this man, Lamech, and Lamech now has two wives. You wonder where polygamy began in history of man. Well, it didn't begin in God's people. It didn't begin over where Adam and Eve was. When God created Adam a wife, he created him one wife. Marriage is the marriage between one man and one woman. You realize throughout the Old Testament, even in God's people, eventually polygamy will be something that's practiced and something that God will regulate in the law without actually saying that polygamy is wrong. But the Lord Jesus Christ said in the beginning, God made them male and female. And when Jesus Christ refers to marriage and goes back to the beginning, it's one man, one woman. Where did polygamy come from? Well, the way of Cain. It came from people who are now going to figure out life on their own apart from God. And so this one Lamech goes out, he gets two wives, and then now they each have children. It says, and Ada bare Jubal, and he's the father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. Well, you realize that what's going on here, as society is moving out and developing in themselves civilized humanity, teaching their own way apart from God, that they build a city, and a city is a place where you can have shelter and protection. Even in very early days, people who went off and lived in rural areas would gather together, because the reason for that is, as animals or other things could be danger, there's strength in number. And not only is there strength in number, there would be that safety that can be brought about, but there's also a fellowship and meeting the needs of one another. And if Cain himself was ostracized, being a fugitive and a vagabond, he needs to overcome that wandering spirit that he has. He needs to overcome the fact that he's ostracized from society. So he's trying to gather people around him for his own sake, for his own feel safety, to feel the fellowship that he is ostracized from. And so there becomes this strength of number, and how men, when they gather together, they can then achieve what they want to achieve and make life more comfortable for themselves. Well, you got this guy, Abel, Jabal, who goes out and he dwells in tents and he's raising cattle, as if you got a city going on and he's outside the city, but he's raising cattle out there because he can now bring that cattle into the city instead of everybody going out and hunting their own food. He's raising food and he's going to be able to bring it into the city and supply it for the city. And so they start dwelling in tents. For you young people, you wonder, well, if he's the first to start dwelling tents, he's raising cattle, so now, you know, he's making hides out of the cattle, and now he's making tents to live in. What'd they live in before that? Think maybe they lived in caves? Natural places in the earth that were carved out? There is references, by the way. That's not just something I'm making up here. There are references where certain people did go and live in caves. And if a man lived in a cave, you know what he'd be? He'd be a caveman. Now, it does, as we've been teaching from the very beginning, early man was not some ignorant guy carrying a club grunting because he doesn't know how to put words together. Early man was more brilliant than man is today. In fact, when we get done here, you'll see how long man lived and realize how much they had time to learn and grow far beyond us today. The early man knew things about God and about creation that we'd only know through study, but they had a relationship with God back then. So don't when I say caveman, don't think of some guy who's underdeveloped. Think of a man who's superior to you, who knew how to survive in the world and knew more things about the beginning of life than you do. And except that you have a Bible that you can learn those things too. But so anyhow, he begins to dwell in tents and has cattle. Verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. And he is the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Now you got the development of music. Not just, you know, singing with your vocal cords, but someone who's now realized that, hey, you can make a harp. You can, you know, take some catgut or whatever it is and make some strings or whatever. And then you got the organ there, whatever way it was that they, through air, would be able to make sounds. And the whole purpose of music is to soothe the soul. And so here man in his developing of his way of life is making life more and more comfortable. And even, as we call it, the arts are developing. It says, and Zillah, verse 22, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor in every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. Now, Tubal-Cain, he ends up learning how to take iron and make things out of the earth, form all kinds of brass and iron. And what you have here is man making some tools to be able to make agriculture a little bit easier, to make plows and all the other things that they might need to make. Eventually, it becomes the means whereby man can make weapons for whether it be the hunting or for protection of himself against other men or for war and that type of thing. Notice that all this development is being developed over there in Cain's society. Now, it doesn't mean it doesn't come over in the society of God's people, but all of that is being listed over there because what you see developing in early man is man on his own developing his own way of life, and the more that he invents and makes life more comfortable, the less he realizes the curse of sin and the fact that someday he's going to face God. All this is to try to flee from the idea that man someday is going to give an account to God. And what makes it obvious is when man sinned, thorn and thistles grew. And the ground wasn't going to yield its fruit. So man is now developing all things to make himself feel good and to have food. And they're doing it together collectively because if man just pulls together, well, we can make life more comfortable. Aren't you glad it's warm in here right now? I mean, we're thankful for all these inventions, but you know, when you didn't have all those things, you're more suffering, and the more you suffer, the more you seek God. But the less you suffer, the less you think about God, and the less you think you need God, and nowadays, you don't even think he exists. You have no need of him, so he don't exist in a lost person's mind. That's what's going on in the development of Cain's line here. It says in verse 23, it says, and Lamech, he said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Laban. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, surely Lamech 70-fold. Now, what apparently he's doing, and what's interesting, that is actually the first poem in your Bible. So as we talk about music and arts and stuff, that's actually a poem that he wrote to his wives. The way it's written, it's actually poetry in the Hebrew. And so you got the first poem in the Bible. And he's claiming that he was wounded, and it was a young man who wounded him, but he killed a young man. And if Cain killed Abel, and no one's allowed to take vengeance on Cain, then certainly no one will be able to take vengeance on him. And so it looks like he's claiming self-defense. You know, when I read this, I see the self-defense, but I'm thinking, this guy, he's making fun of this. I could be all wrong, so don't take this as God's word on the matter. But when I read this, I think there's something wrong with that man. And I think his poem is not legitimate justification. I'll leave that up to God. But when I look at this and realize what's going on in the line of Cain, I just wonder what this young man did to him, how severe it was for the punishment to take place. I don't trust the man. But he's from the line of Cain. Why would you trust him anyhow? But anyhow, he is claiming self-defense, and he has every right to kill this young man in self-defense. That's the claim. True or false, we'll leave that up to God. God's the judge. But anyhow, that's the lineage of Cain, and you needed to see those things develop there, but also understand why it develops there. Because that's really what we live in our society today. So much modernization, so much inventions have been invented to make life so comfortable. Even trying to extend our longevity and the quality of life. Back when people used to die and they didn't just give them a shot and you know, or give them medicated coma to help them through the last days of life, people used to suffer when they went out and died. But during that time of suffering, there was a lot of calling out to the Lord. A lot of ministry could be done when a person realizes they're facing death. But we make life real comfortable, and we even try to make death real comfortable so someone slips off into eternity without giving it another thought of what's going to happen when they die. This is what's being developed here. Verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, saith he, for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Now, when Eve has her son, Seth, you realize Abel's been killed, but when she has Seth, she realizes that she has received Seth, that God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. The line of Seth showed a righteous line that was right with God. Cain, he goes off ostracized from God. Now Seth is born, and she sees Seth as one that was from God, another seed instead of Abel. Because remember back when Adam and Eve sinned, there's a promise that the seed of the woman will destroy the seed of the serpent. Well, Cain's not that seed. He is the seed of the serpent, as you read in the New Testament. But Abel's dead, but now here's Seth, and Seth is going to be that lineage through which that promised seed is going to come. Eve realized that Seth replaced Abel, and now that's going to be the seed line, so that Seth is a reminder of the promise of God of salvation. And it's going to be through Seth that the salvation is going to be given to and extend through, as the seed line of the Lord Jesus Christ will come down and come from Seth. So Eve, when she had him, she realizes the preciousness of this seed, Seth, and who he is. Now he has a son, and Seth's son is named Enos. And it says right there, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Reminds me of Romans chapter 10, was it verse 13, where it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, see, Enos, his name means mortal. Now, we've been learning on Wednesday about what mortal means. Mortal means subject to death. And as you're going to learn as you go down through chapter 5, men are going to realize that they all are going to face death. But as when Seth brings his son into the world and names him Enos, it says, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And why would they be called upon the name of the Lord? Well, they'd start realizing they're coming closer and closer to the understanding of their mortality. Not just physical, but in the sense that Hebrews 9, what verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. See, it's not just physical death you need to worry about, it's what happens after you die. That man is going to give an account to God. And when man comes to grips, face to face with his own mortality, that he is going to die, then you're going to face a judge, you're going to face God. Call upon the name of the Lord. You know, look back in your Bible, just back to chapter 1, and just glance through chapter 1, and just pick out verse 26, but it don't matter which verse you pick out. They all start out, and God, and God, and God. When you come to Genesis chapter 2, notice if you go to chapter 2, and it says, like in verse 7, the Lord God formed man. And you start looking down through, you know, verse 8, the Lord God planted. It's Lord God. See, God is the creator and judge of all mankind. That's what you got in chapter 1. In chapter 2, it not only does chapter 2 go back through creation, but it shows creation as centered around man and man's relationship to God. And all of a sudden, God is not just called God, he's called Lord God. All capital letters is that name Jehovah that some people like to call him by his name. But it's Jehovah God. And what you're talking about there is now man in relationship to God. And that Lord God is man, as God has made a way for man to relate to him, to be in relationship to him. And so that's what Lord God would mean. When you come over to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, the one that they could have relationship with, who would save them from their sins. Men realized their mortality, but they also realized there was a promise of God of salvation. And it's real important for you to study your Bible from this point forward, realizing man always knew God was going to provide salvation. And they realized that they're sinners and they're subject to death. And after that, they're going to give an account to God, but they're calling on the name of the Lord to save them. The Lord will save them. He'll bring salvation. And so that's why they're calling upon the name of the Lord here. As you look down through chapter 5, chapter 5 has been called the graveyard chapter of the Bible, and now you can maybe look at that thing that I passed out, the top of it there I passed out several times before, where it just takes the names. There's 10 different names here in Genesis chapter 5, and you begin to realize why they began to call on the name of the Lord. Like in verse 5, notice it says, "And all the days of Adam," Genesis 5:5, that Adam lived for 930 years. Now, that's a long time, right? But how does it end? But he died. And you get down to verse 8, and you got Seth, but it ends with the last two words, he died. And then you get down to verse 11, you got Enos, but what happened to him? Well, he died. And then you keep going further, verse 14, you got Enos' son Canaan, and the fact is, he died. And verse 17, you got Mahalalel and the fact that he died. And then you got Jared in verse 18 being born, but in verse 21 or 20, it says, and he died. So everyone, as you go down through this chapter, and he died, and he died, and he died. The chapter starts out with Adam. Notice who it ends with in verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So you got... You start out with Adam, and the genealogy works all the way down to Noah. But all along the way, no, even though they longevity, they lived a long time, didn't they? Look at the chart. The reason I draw that chart out, it's for me, just stop and look at. If you look at Noah's grandfather, Methuselah. Methuselah lived 243 years with Adam. Noah's grandfather, in fact, Noah's father knew Adam before he died. But Noah's grandfather knew Adam for 200 and something years. Now, you can get to know someone pretty well in 200 and something years, can't you? You wonder, how did they know all the details of ancient times? Well, the ancient man lived a long time to pass it down. Where Noah got it from one generation, he asked Grandpa about Adam. Grandpa tells him all about Adam. And then Noah takes that to the other side of the flood. And Shem takes it on down through the genealogy after the flood until you come to Abraham. And finally, Moses writes it all down for us to know in the book of Genesis. But early man, when you see the longevity there, but notice the longevity. We said it all ends. This chapter is going to end at Noah. Does anyone extend past Noah except Shem? That's Noah's son. See, everybody is going to die before the time of Noah there. And you just trace out in Genesis chapter 5, you got when everyone was born and how long they lived. But no matter that there's longevity, it all ends and they died. And early man knew that even though longevity was something that they experienced and didn't even know what a short lifespan like we have, we'd be called babies in their sight. But even though they didn't know lifespan in our point of view, they knew that they were coming to a death. And early man knew they're going to give an account to God. And so men began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to call on God to save them. And the Lord was willing to save them. God was bringing salvation. Early man brought a sacrifice that they were told to bring. And when they brought it in faith, God accepted them. And still God dwelt with them. Those over there with Cain, they're separated from God. They're going to die and then be eternally separated from God in their sins. So man knew about eternity, and they're experiencing this long life. Now, when I say that they knew about eternity, not only do I know that from reading Hebrews and realizing early man knew there was something after this physical life, but you read it over here as well. Look over in verse 21. Now, maybe I'll back up before I read 21, and I told you everyone died, but before they died, for instance, we talk about Adam was 930 years old, verse 8, and all the days of Seth were 112 years, and then he dies, verse 11, and Enos was 905 years, and he died. You get verse 14, and Canaan was 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years. Oh, no, that's where he died. Oh, verse 17, it says Mahalalel, his years were 895 years. That's the first guy that didn't make it to 900 years in the record. Now, Abel didn't make it. You know, understand that. But, I mean, in this record of Genesis chapter 5, this guy, he had a short life. He died after 895 years. Then you got Jared, in verse 20, it says, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. But you come to this Enoch in verse 21, and it says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now, some of you young kids already probably know who Methuselah is. We always tell people he's the oldest man in the Bible, and you'll see that in the passage here. But the oldest man recorded in Scripture. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That's an interesting number by itself, isn't it? That's how many days are in our year. But in Bible days, it was 360 days in a year. But anyhow, Enoch... You say, well, Tom, I thought you said the other guy died at 800. He died early. Well, watch this verse. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now here, all of a sudden you got this person named Enoch here. Now, remember another guy named Enoch? Cain had a son named Enoch, initiator, a teacher of something. Well, now, but that's ungodly. We'll do it this way. That's ungodly. That was Cain's part. Now in God's, the seed line, the promised seed, the promise of salvation that goes down through the lines of Seth, here's another guy named Enoch. He's an initiator, a teacher of something. And something happened because it's a strange incident take place. There's a man who actually got raptured. You know, most people don't believe in the rapture. Now we call it the rapture. The Bible calls it the catching up. The age of grace is going to culminate in a time in which God, before he pours out his judgment on this earth, is going to catch the believers off this earth. Even when God judges the earth, like in the days of Noah, he put Noah and his family in a place of shelter and then judged the ungodly. God doesn't judge the godly with the ungodly. God either protects them in a place, like he will in Israel when the believing remnant flee into the wilderness during the tribulation, or in our case, raptured out. But here's Enoch, a man who walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. He was raptured. He never saw death. He just disappeared from earth. Couldn't find him anywhere. He wasn't, because God took him. Now, when you read that, and you look real close, verse 21, it says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah." You're talking about a man who got really close to God, that the Bible would say he walked with God, as if he walked in total fellowship and agreement with God. And he did that after he begot Methuselah. Now, something happened at the birth of Methuselah that caused Enoch to want to get real close to God. And what he did is Enoch named his son, "When he dies, it shall come." Now, you already got back here in the days of Enos, men are calling on the name of the Lord. Do they know a judgment's coming? Enoch names his son, "When he dies, it shall come." Now, I got some definitions in there for you. And if you just kind of go down to Methuselah, in the Hebrew, it's actually math. And then you got that Selah at the end. Math has to do with length, like full length, coming to an end. And then Selah, look at Psalms 3. Because in the Psalms, you keep reading this Selah, and they'll tell you, and I imagine it is, that it's like a pause. The Psalms are songs, and when you read Selah, it's like saying, when you're singing this, pause here. Allow something to be, you know, brought to its fullness, sort of thing. But I think there's a definition to the word Selah itself, and if you read the Psalm, I think you'll see what it is. Psalms 3, it says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Selah. And I propose to you that Selah means it shall come. See, they're saying, the enemies of David saying, there's no help from him, God's not going to help him. But the pause is, oh yeah? It will come. Verse 3. "O Lord, thou art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cry unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." Selah. What? His help is coming. It will come. I lay me down and sleep. Children might remember praying that little prayer, huh? That's where it comes from. "I awake, for the Lord sustained me." He didn't die through the night. "I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me around about me. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing be upon thy people." What? Selah. It shall come. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." David's calling upon him. Enoch has a son, and when he comes to full age, it shall come. Something's coming at the end of Methuselah's life, is what Enoch says. Now, I know that when it says Enoch's name, and it's in your list there, Enoch means initiator or teacher. He began to teach some things. What he began to teach is, when my son dies, the judgment of God is coming. And you better call on the name of the Lord so you can be saved. Now watch. Come over to Jude, where we learned about the way of Cain, by the way. Interesting how the New Testament casts light on this. The books of Jude before the book of Revelation, just one chapter here. Talks about those who are in verse 12 are spots in their face. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Judgment is coming. But this is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ and the judgment at the second coming of Christ. And then he says this in verse 14. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Jude tells us that Enoch, not only was talking about a judgment that was going to come in his day, he's ultimately prophesying that there'll be a judgment upon the ungodly forever at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, when the Lord Jesus Christ talked about his second coming in Matthew 24, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, they're eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, just going on with normal life, not realizing the day of judgment was going to come. So the second coming is The judgment that took place in the days of Noah is typical of the judgment that's a reality at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Enoch, when it said he prophesied, that's what he's an initiator. He's a teacher. He's prophesying to the people, and he names his son. When he dies, it shall come. So when that son's born, Enoch walks with God, and then God takes him away. He never saw that. He saw the Selah. His salvation came, not judgment upon him. And those who call upon the name of the Lord, there's salvation for them. Those who don't call upon the name of the Lord, judgment is going to fall. And so that's why he named his son that. Now go back to Genesis chapter 5. And flip over first to chapter 7. Now, in chapter 7, verse 5, we saw that Noah was 500 years old when he had his sons. Chapter 7, verse 5, it says, And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. That is, he built the ark because he was told judgment was going to come. Verse 6 says, And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water was upon the earth. So when Noah was 600 years old, the flood came. Look back in Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 3. It says, And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 8, And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God's going to instruct Noah to build an ark. But when God instructed Noah to build an ark, God says over there in verse 3, man's got 120 years left. So Noah starts building this ark for 120 years and warning the people, judgment's coming. But people quit calling on the name of the Lord, didn't they? They didn't join. The ones who were calling on the name of the Lord, they're all gone before the judgment of the flood came. But in the 600 year, that flood came. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 5. And I do this, well, it's good for adults, but I want the young people to watch real close here. Because you have Methuselah who was born, and it says in verse 25, And Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. Now Lamech's Noah's father. So you got Methuselah living 187 years, and then he has Lamech, right? Down in verse 28, it says, And Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son and called his name Noah. So Lamech lives 182 years and now Noah's born, right? And how old's Noah when the flood comes? He's 600 years. Okay, kids, this is why you go to school. How many years from the time Methuselah was born until the flood came? Well, 7 and 2 is 9. 8 and 8 is 16, carry the 1. And 6 and 3 is 9. From the time Methuselah was born till the flood comes is 969 years, right? Look in verse 27. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, but what happened? What happened when he died? And he died, for the people who didn't see that. He lives 969 years and he died. And what happened the very year that he died? The flood came. You don't dare go against what God has to say, do you? See, God's promise all the way from the very beginning in the Bible, He's going to bring salvation. Salvation's his promise to mankind. Whoever calls on to him for salvation, they'll have their salvation. The world who rejects the message of God about a future judgment that they face, they better beware the fact that that judgment will come. And the judgment came just as God said it would, in the time God said it would. But he waited 120 years offering men salvation just during the time the flood built. They actually knew 969 years, soon as Methuselah was born, that the judgment is coming. When this man dies, when Methuselah dies, it's going to come. Well, no wonder Enoch walked with God, huh? He got, if judgment's coming, I'm going to get close to the Lord. You know, they always say, well, that's a different story, but he got close to the Lord. God waited 969 years. You talk about the long suffering of God? The oldest man who ever lived is right there in verse 27, Methuselah. Because God kept holding off. Man in all his sinfulness and turning away and living life apart from God who created him. God kept waiting and warning and waiting and warning. But ultimately, the long suffering ends and the judgment comes. You know, the age of grace that we're living in today is an unprophesied day called the long suffering of God. The judgment of God should have fallen a long time ago, but because of the cross of Christ, God has extended grace for 2,000 plus years so far. But you know what? His judgment is going to come. The grace will have an end and his judgment will fall. Now, as I close, it's just amazing. You have on the bottom of that paper that I passed out. You see how important names are, just going through here what we've taught so far. Well, I've seen this pointed out, and I looked at it, and I thought, it's not even hard to see. As you go through the 10 names listed in Genesis chapter 5, Adam means man, Seth means appointed, Enos means mortal, Cain means sorrow, and in fact, when you look at Cain, it's like a nest of thorns. Well, that's where you get sorrow from. Mahalalel, it's a name, someone said you could see hallelujah in that, but it means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch, initiator, teacher. Methuselah, when he dies, it shall come. Another way of saying that is his death shall bring, right? His death's going to bring the judgment. Lamech means despairing, and Noah, his name means rest or comfort. Salvation is in Noah, right? Through the ark that Noah built. You take those names and just list the 10 names in a row, add a couple articles, and look what their names say. As man is appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down to initiate and teach that his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. Wow. Doesn't that put a chill right up your back?
Yeah.
All down your arms and everything else. Right there in the name of the godly line of people is the testimony of salvation. That man who is mortal and faces sorrow in his mortality, not moral, mortal, faces a judgment of God. But the answer to that is the blessed God himself shall come down and initiate. He's going to provide, make, and then teach. That his death shall bring the despairing man who feared death but called on the name of the Lord rest and comfort. That's salvation. Now, you know what that tells you and tells me? This Bible is God's word. There's things in this Bible you don't have to go through secret codes. It's just spelled right out there for you to look at. You know Bible names have meanings because it's always done that. He named him this for this reason. Well, his name means something. And here God is telling people that if you'll call on him, we know today that God came down in the person of Jesus Christ, shed his blood to bring about salvation. You're not automatically saved. Salvation's been provided by Jesus Christ. It's not yours until you call on him to be saved. Now, what I mean by call on him to be saved is ask him to save you. Trust him to save you. To call is to realize you have a need and he has the provision, Lord, save me. And when you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, God says you are saved. And you can be a part of his salvation. If you don't call upon the name of the Lord, I remind you of Methuselah's name. When he dies, it shall come. And it came. And there's coming a day where God withdraws his grace and his wrath will be poured out and they shall not escape, the Bible says. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for making things so easy to see and so wonderful to study. We thank you that we've come together this morning to see these things and certainly pray that each person was attentive all the way through here to realize you want to save them, but you'll only save them through Jesus Christ. Not the way of Cain, not their way, but Jesus Christ is the way. His death, burial, and resurrection provided salvation. Our faith in what he did receives the gift, and you accept us based on that. Father, I pray that each person here is saved. And Father, we realize that there's still a day of grace out there, that you're still long-suffering. Help us to share the salvation message with others. And help us to realize how precious your Bible is and read it every day and grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.